But brothers and sisters, I'd like to try and again offer you some encouragement this evening to help when you pray. A few thoughts I hope will strengthen you and equip you when you come to pray. And I really want to direct your attention tonight to the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, the very first request that we're taught to make. The Lord has taught us to say, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." We pray for God's name to be hallowed. Meaning we pray that God's name would be honored and revered and worshipped. That God will be given the glory and the respect that he deserves. It's to pray that the Lord's holiness, his majesty and his beauty is recognized and cherished. Recognized, cherished, valued and honored as God deserves to be. We're praying that his glory will fill heaven and earth. Until every creature will honor him and praise him. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered the importance of praying to God as our Father. When we pray, we must remember God's love to us. And that in the gospel, we are adopted by him. We are accepted through Christ. We are forgiven. And so when we pray, we come as children with a childlike but a confident trust that he hears. To pray to God as our Father is saying we trust his love. We trust his generosity. We trust his promises for us. And it is so essential that we think rightly about God when we pray. And a few moments spent preparing your thoughts, preparing your heart before you pray, reminding yourself of these important truths is so important, and that we recall his fatherly care. Well, tonight, this first petition in the Lord's Prayer is the essential counterpart to the truth of his fatherly love. Two sides of the same coin, in a sense. It's just as important to remember when we pray the holiness and the majesty of God. He is both loving Father and holy, eternal God. He's a God who's to be loved and a God who is to be revered. And it is God's glory that he is both. He is all these things. He's both holy and loving. He's Lord and Father. And it is so important that we must think about God aright. And if there's really one thing that's been on my heart this week in thinking about these words, it's that when we come to pray, "Hallowed be your name," perhaps the most important thing is that we're doing that in our own hearts. That we feel that, we desire that, we are convicted of that in our own hearts, that we love and cherish the glory of God. So it does mean we're never to be flippant, glib, frivolous in prayer. It does pain me. We all listen online to things, don't we? But I just wonder if it shows the low state of the church in the West, particularly today. You can listen to people praying as if they're speaking to Joe Bloggs next door. As if we've forgotten we're praying to God. And it is so important we are contemplating his great glory and how privileged we are to address him. That is the spirit of "Hallowed be his name." And I trust you know, brethren, that the Lord is deeply concerned for his own name. The Lord is jealous for his own glory. He will not share his glory. He will not allow anyone to diminish it. He is good and glorious and high over all. And the most precious, the most valuable, the most honorable thing of all is God's own glory and name. Because he is so good so holy. He must protect, he must lift up his own name. And to share in the joy of knowing his name is the greatest blessing that there is. He's so glorious. We protect the things that are precious to us, don't we? I don't know why, but this always makes me think of the crown jewels in the Tower of London. And I guess probably most of us will have been there to see them. And you see the armed guards, and you see the huge, thick, I guess is it steel door, and the cameras everywhere. And even now, you don't just walk past them. You're on a conveyor belt that carries you past them, because you protect and you look after what is truly valuable and precious. Well, the most precious and valuable thing is the glory of the Lord. The value that should be the worth attributed to him and his name. And so it must be protected. This is the spirit of hallowed be thy name. So of course, in the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. By taking the Lord's name in vain, this does, of course, include misusing God's name in speech. Grievous sins of cursing and blasphemy. It's so commonplace in our society now. I mean, sorry to say, I was at a football game yesterday with Theo, and some of the language you hear from people is just astonishing. But misusing God's name is an incredibly wicked and serious sin. Just because it's words, don't underestimate how vile this is. To use the name of the most holy God as an insult in some way, that is such a perverted thing to do, calling good evil, a desecrating of what is holy. It's amazing that people do not realize how sinful it is. That how people have no sense of the fear of God. And it's stunning that people could take the name of the Lord in vain, not realize the terrible wrath that they're storing up for themselves. People who would, you know, they'd never dream of insulting, say, their mother's name, will use the name of the maker of heaven and earth as a curse. It should really make us tremble. I trust, of course, that none of you as Christians would even dare, would be horrified at the thought of speech like that. But that's not all that taking the Lord's name in vain means. It really means anything that you do in word or deed that brings his reputation into disrepute. Taking his name in vain is the sin of anything that would question or besmirch God's glory. Anything you do or don't do that in the eyes of another would diminish God's worth and his glory. So it applies to us, this commandment, to us as the church, as God's people, in an especial way. You are a Christian. You bear the name of Christ. You are his representative, his glory bearer in this world, before a watching world. And if we sin and in our lives bring his name into disrepute, what a terrible sin we commit, taking his name in vain. Or if someone who has publicly declared that they are Christ's, promising to serve him, then turns back, denies the faith, even horror of horrors, cuts other people off as if, well, I tried Christianity and there was nothing special about it, it didn't work. Or if someone would say they're a Christian, but in the way that they live, deny it, it is a taking of God's name in vain. There's an example in Scripture of how seriously God takes this. When you think of David, you know the sin he commits with Bathsheba. And then the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to rebuke him. And what does Nathan say? Well, you know, he tells a parable about the stealing of a man's sheep. And he exposes David's hypocrisy and humbles him. And David does instantly repent. But the final cutting word of judgment. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14. Is the prophet says to David, by this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that's the most serious thing, more serious than the adultery and the murder. That's the crushing thing and why David's discipline will be so severe. See, David, as the Lord's man, the Lord's king, he's got a huge public role and responsibility. He's representing God on the international stage. And part of what God is doing in creating Israel, blessing David to be king, is showing them, in my kingdom, things are done differently. It's not like the pagan kings. The pagan kings, they'll go and steal the women they want. They'll go and take by violence what they want. It is not so in my kingdom. There is a law. And God is king. And in all that he'd done in stealing another man's wife, David was acting just like any other king. And he brought not only his own name into the mud, he was bringing disrepute on the Lord. That's why. That was the most serious thing. And why he's disciplined so severely. God is not like anything else. So brothers and sisters, I say again, the most important thing, if we're to pray hallowed be your name, is that we believe that and live that. That we feel that in our hearts. It's a fearsome thing. It's a serious responsibility that you have as a Christian to honor God's name in all that you do. Words, actions, lifestyle, and choices. You're here to show how holy God is. You're here to show how good the Lord is. Hallowed be his name. And consider then as well how the Lord Jesus in his prayers shows a passionate devotion in his love for the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, when he's here in the flesh, in his work as our mediator, he was driven by a zeal for God's name. That was at the heart of why he's clearing out the temple. How could you do this in my Father's house? What a disgrace. He was passionately committed to hallowing God's name. It says in Hebrews 5, a verse I'd recommend all of us should meditate upon about prayer. It says in Hebrews 5 that the Lord Jesus was heard when he prayed because he prayed with godly fear. That's a profound, astonishing thing to say. He was heard when he prayed because he prayed with godly fear, with reverence. Hallowed God's name. And it's referring there also specifically to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes to the cross to honor his Father's name. He will die for it because he so cherishes God's glory. And because of such love for his Father's name, he is heard and rewarded and raised from the dead. If you look sometime at his prayer in John chapter 17, which we often call his high priestly prayer, at the heart of this prayer is the hallowing of God's name. Let me read but a few mentions to you. He prays, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me. What a declaration of our Lord's divinity. He has manifested, he's revealed, he's lived out God's name. Who God is. To see him is to see God. And he's lived it out fully. Shown us God's name. And he prays for the disciples to be kept through the name. I am no longer in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. Now there is the reverence. The Lord Jesus prays, Holy Father. Now, the only person who's ever lived on this earth who could ever speak to God as an equal is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. But notice, as he's here in his humanity speaking, he calls Holy Father. It's the most exalted title, honoring God's glory. And he prays that God would keep the church, protect the church through his name. What does that mean? Well, he's saying in a sense that God's reputation is at stake in saving the church, in keeping the church through its troubles. And God will save and keep his church in order to protect the glory of his name. If God was to break his promises, if God was to fail and not save the church, it brings dishonor on God's name. But through his name, he will honor his name, and so he will keep his church. And that's a wonderful reassurance for us, isn't it? To know that, as we were considering this morning, our salvation does not depend on us, thank goodness, but upon him and his faithfulness, his electing love and his preserving grace. And the reason we can have hope we'll be saved is because God has invested his name in us. His name is tied to the work of saving us. So what confidence we can have. He will save us for the glory of his name. And then the Lord finishes his prayer with these words. O righteous Father. Now again, how the Lord Jesus addresses his Father. Righteous Father. It's just a challenge to us, isn't it? Again, think about how we pray, how you might hear other people pray. Do we pray with that same spirit of reverence? But he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That was his great mission, to declare God's name. Ultimately, yes, save us and save the world. But even higher than that, to reveal God's name, that God will be honored and glorified. So again, brothers and sisters, the most important thing when we're coming to pray, hallowed be your name, is that we are convicted of this. That your heart feels this. That you bow before the majesty of God, that you hallow it in your heart. So let me try to put that in just two things we can hopefully take away to help us when we pray. And as I say, the first is we must pray and approach God, trying to have the greatest reverence in our hearts, with humility, with a sense of awe. And so again, take that precious essential moment before you pray, hallowed be your name, to consider how holy and glorious God is. Hallow him in your heart before you pray. We're worms. We're dust, the Bible says. We're nothing. We're a breath. But you are going to be lifted up to have communion with eternal God. You're a sinner. You're unclean. You're unworthy apart from Christ's merits. But you are going to come face to face in prayer, so to speak, with the Holy One. Pray that your heart is gripped with a sense of God's majesty. Gripped by it. That you have a sense of awe at the knowledge of how great God is. And that you want to see him honored. I've always found John Calvin's writings on prayers, on prayer, some of the most helpful things to read on prayer. And I heartily recommend them, particularly as a section in the Institutes. But you'll know in there he suggests several rules for prayer to help guide us. And the first is to pray with reverence. He says it's an essential part. But he says, you know, part of reverence is attentiveness. Being focused, concentrating, because that's a sign of respect as you pray. Now listen to how challenging this is. He says, whoever engages in prayer should apply to it his faculties and efforts, and not, as commonly happens, be distracted by wandering thoughts. For nothing is more contrary to reverence for God than the levity that marks an excess of frivolity, utterly devoid of awe. In this matter, the harder we find concentration to be, the more strenuously we ought to labor after it. For no one is so intent on praying that he does not feel many irrelevant thoughts stealing upon him, which either break the course of prayer or delay it by some winding bypath. And so let us recall how unworthy it is when God admits us to intimate conversation, to abuse his great kindness by mixing sacred and profane. Just as if the discourse were between us and an ordinary man, amidst our prayers we neglect him and flit about hither and thither. Let us therefore realize that the only persons who duly and properly gird themselves to pray are those who are so moved by God's majesty that, freed from earthly distractions, they come to it. You know, it's wonderfully honest there, isn't it? Calvin, this great man of God, he says, well, who doesn't know what it's like? You're trying to pray and you have all these other thoughts that come in, like you're following a winding bypath that can distract you away from God. I mean, it's insightful and it's honest and it's true and we all know it, but helpfully, Calvin, what is he saying? He's saying, what's the cure for that? He's saying it's to be girded, it's to be prepared, it's to be moved by a sense of God's majesty. The cure for wandering thoughts and distraction in prayer is that you are so in awe of God that you would hallow his name and that you're gripped by it. And so then you'll get a grip on yourself and you'll strenuously labor to focus all your thoughts on him. And so this is the first thing. We need to seek a deep impression on our hearts from the Lord, a lasting conviction of his greatness. We need to hallow his name in our hearts when we pray. But then the second thing, brothers and sisters, is that this first petition should really reorientate what we pray for. This is the first thing the Lord says we should pray for. This is more important than our daily bread. And in a sense, all other requests that we could ask are actually wrapped up in this one, follow from this one and flow out of this one, but this one comes first. And I think this really challenges our priorities in prayer. Are we praying for the things the Lord wants us to pray for? Do we value what he values? Do we seek what he seeks? Of course we should pray about our own day-to-day needs and worries and anxieties. Of course, God calls us to do that, but are we too taken up with ourselves and our needs and temporary things? In the proportion of time that we spend in prayer, are we praying first? And is our passion for the glory of God? That his name be hallowed? Do we realize how wonderful it is and that that's first? It means to pray for the worship of God. To pray that worship is done according to his will. And for his truth and right worship and his gospel to spread across the earth. It's to pray for souls to be saved so that they will worship and honor him as they should. It is to pray for the holiness of God's church. In the battle against sin, that our lives will bring honor to him, that we represent him. It's to pray for spiritual things, for the ministry, for God's name to be exalted, the truth to be preached. If you make first hallowed be your name, your prayer, that means we're going to have a very God-centered priority in all our prayers. And so I would finish with that as a challenge to you. Is this your priority in prayer? Are you zealous for God's name to be hallowed? It's true, we often do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps. Well, here is something it is always right to pray, which you should pray first. And let it begin in your own heart. What we need is to be captured, captivated by the knowledge of the glory of God. Hallowed be his name. Amen.